Shall we stand? As you're able, will you kneel with me in a word of prayer? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this day. We're most thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for another beautiful day, for this great opportunity that we have this day to come, to worship you, to meet together with our brothers and sisters of like faith, to hear your message preached unto us. I pray, Lord, that we unstop our ears, that we can hear that message, and we can be moved by your Spirit this very day, that we can take the message and apply it to our lives and to our hearts to improve our walk in this life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you forgive us of our sins and our weaknesses, where we have fallen short before you, dear Lord, and we pray that you will strengthen us in those very areas. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those unable to attend this day for whatever reason, for those in the missionary field, Lord, we pray that you'll go with them, go before them, and prepare the way that they can meet and give counsel to those that they meet with and give understanding to bless those that they come in contact with. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the many that are sick this day who are unable to come. We pray, Lord, that a portion of your Spirit be poured out upon them, that you'll uplift them, that you'll strengthen them, that you'll care for them, and that they can have your Spirit with them. I pray, Lord, for those who chose to not come this day because of discouragement. We pray, Lord, that you'll encourage them, that you'll uplift them, that you'll strengthen them. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to be with us always, to guide and direct your ministry in this local as well as the entire church, that you will give us the wisdom in the decisions that we make and the things that we do, that we will be good and faithful leaders for the people, good shepherds, only according to your will and your direction. Lord, we express our gratitude for the blessing of our brother Roy, as he has received a great blessing from you. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for looking down upon him and blessing him, to touching him and healing him quickly. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, he'll be quick to rejoice and to praise your name for the many blessings that he's received. Now, Lord, we ask that you be with us this service. Rest upon us, and we ask that you be with our brother as he stands behind this pulpit, that his words will be your words and his thoughts yours, that you will give him direction and guidance in the words that he speaks. Now, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us continue with number 39 in the Christmas book. 39. Shall we stand once again? I ask you now to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother who has prepared himself this day to give us a few words of counsel and deliver us the message that God has given him, our brother, Elder Kenor.
Thank you, Brian. Just before the service, I told Brian, I said it's only 4 pages this morning. Well, he said, that doesn't mean anything to me. He said, how many pages is it usually? And I said, 1/2 page. So maybe something in the air. My son asked me if it was going to be long this morning, too. So I don't know. A little different sermon for me this morning. Now, what I said to Brian is right. I usually only have 1/2 page of notes or so. But this sermon came to me 2, 3, 4 weeks ago. I forget who was preaching. But something they said triggered something in my mind that morning or evening, and I jotted down a few notes, and that same week, as I was driving in the car, somebody on the radio was talking about the same thing, and gave me a few more thoughts. As with all sermons, we need to take what applies to us. Perhaps if it doesn't apply, don't take it to heart. Sometimes we take it to heart and become burdened over something that perhaps doesn't apply to us. So if what I say applies, I ask that you would take it to heart. If it doesn't, don't let it bother you. Perhaps what I have to say won't necessarily apply to each and every one, but I think there's parts in it that will apply to all of us. I'd like to begin in the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning at the 5th verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's what I want to speak about this morning. It's the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. My thought this morning is that the spiritual mind is a way of life. Not just keeping our thoughts from certain things, but it's a way of life. It should be part of us. Just as the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, so our walk in life should be a spiritual walk. The word carnal, in the Strong's Concordance, says pertaining to flesh, temporal or bodily. Unger's Bible Dictionary says it's having the nature of flesh, that is, under the control of the basic appetite, governed by mere human nature and not the Spirit of God. So for if a carnal mind, we're not governed by God, but we're under the control of our own emotions, our own appetites, our own wills. On the other hand, spiritual and Strong's is non-carnal, divinely supernatural. Perhaps what we read in Romans bears that out some. If we're born of the Spirit, then the body is dead, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit of Christ is life. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. Not just life as we know it, but eternal life. The word spirituality in Unger's Dictionary is the quality of being spiritual as opposed to material. It's also used with reference to the disposition or internal condition. Not our external, but our internal condition. When in such a state as prepares them or us to recognize and properly appreciate spiritual realities. And we've all come in contact with spiritual realities. This has to do with our hearts and our minds, our very makeup. What makes us a person? It has to do with that. To be spiritually minded is more than just keeping our thoughts and our minds perhaps away from the things of the world, but it is a way of life. And I thought today that first we'd examine a few scriptures that have to do with the carnal mind. And then later on we'll examine a few scriptures that have to do with the spiritual mind. Alma, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 67th verse. These are the words of Korihor, who had gone about preaching against the gospel of Christ. And this was his acknowledgement. Beginning at the 67th verse, he says, "But behold, the devil has deceived me. For he appeared unto me in the form of an angel, and said unto me, Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he saith unto me, There is no God. Yea, and he taught me that which I should say, and I have taught his words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And I taught them even until I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I have brought this great curse upon me." Isn't this what the majority of our nation believes today? They've gone astray after another God. So there's no God. And what's right or wrong is within us. Within our own hearts and within our own minds, with our own desires. That's what's right or wrong. We choose and we decide what's right or wrong as a nation. You know, it's ironic, I guess, that when this nation was founded, it was founded upon the principles of God. Our founding fathers were perhaps not necessarily that religious, but the Spirit of God rested upon them, and they heeded, perhaps unknowingly, perhaps knowingly. I don't know their hearts and their minds. But in whatever way they were led by the Spirit of God. And within the Constitution of this country lies the principles of God. I believe that it was dictated by the hand of God. But today, our leaders and have laid aside those principles. You know, the separation of church and state has gone so far that they set aside the law of God completely. In our schools, in our government, in our homes. As a nation, I believe we've become carnally minded. The decisions that the Supreme Court makes, the laws that are passed, some of the things that some people are trying to make laws and to guide our children and our government are of the carnal mind. Do not have God in it. You know, it's an abstract concept, this right and wrong anymore. You know, I heard this, I suppose you've all heard about this man that last week, I think it was, went on a shooting spree and on the Long Island subway and killed, I think it was 5 people. Well, you know, I've heard on the radio that some people are saying, well, he really didn't understand. He's really not responsible for what he did because of his background, because of his upbringing. They're trying to excuse what he did. You know, you go out and kill somebody, it's wrong. There is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. We're the judges. This nation is the judge of what's right and wrong. But a carnal-minded nation is an enemy of God. And isn't there a scripture? Isn't there several scriptures and several promises within the Bible and the Book of Mormon pertaining, I believe, to this nation, to this land? That we as a nation must serve God or we'll be swept off. But I think God in His wisdom has provided for those few who have that spiritual mind in the latter days and has provided a place for us. Even when the wrath of God sweeps across the lands of the Americas, I believe He has a place for those who are spiritually minded. Those who love God and serve Him and are willing to keep His commandments. But I believe, because we've turned our back as a nation on God, that we are dying. Our nation is dying. then we, as the people, if we turn our back on God and become a carnally minded, thinking upon those things of the world more than God, that we too die. We become dead. Again, in Alma, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 74, I'm going to read 74 and 75. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have all gone astray. No, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Thereby, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. For in a carnal nature, they're in a carnal state, we're an opposite of that happiness that God would have for us. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. You have to excuse me, I'm just getting over a cold and I can't stop coughing this morning. I'm going to begin at the 19th verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. Now Paul didn't even list everything, but he said, and the like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, he's speaking of a certain works of the flesh that are contrary to the nature of God. And he went on to say that not only they that did such things, but they that had pleasure in those such things were also worthy of death. And I think perhaps we could apply that to this scripture, that if we have pleasure in any of these things, that we're worthy of death. And I don't want anybody to leave here this morning saying that Brother Ken has accused us of anything. I'm not accusing anyone this morning, and I hope you don't take it that way. But I want to make us aware of the vast gulf between the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. There's the vast, vast gulf between the two. And they're not compatible. They're absolutely not compatible. You take two magnets and try to put them together, and they repel each other. They're not compatible. It's the same with the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. They're not compatible. They can't exist together. James chapter 1. One verse. I'm going to read one verse. This says, James had been speaking of asking God for wisdom. You know, if you lack wisdom, go to Him and He'll give it to you. I'm going to start at verse 6, I think. But he says, let him ask in faith. If we go to God to ask Him anything, we have to ask Him in faith. He said, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man. And I think you can apply that double-minded person in several ways. One is, we go to God and ask for something and really don't have the faith to think that He'll do it for us. You know, we go to Him and we ask God for certain things, and in the back of our mind we're not firm in our conviction, in our faith, in our desire. We have that doubt. That's part of being double-minded. Or we can be double-minded if we're divided in our allegiance. Who do we really, in our hearts, serve? Is our thoughts and our desires to serve God, or our thoughts and our heart and our desires somewhere else? What consumes our time? Is our mind and our thoughts taken up with the cares of this world? Of living, of what needs to be done to survive. And it seems that in our day and age that more needs to be done. It takes a greater portion of our time, it seems. Not one of us that aren't busy. Our days are full. Our days are full. Do we sometimes kind of push God out of the picture sometimes? We get so busy and our thoughts are so caught up in all the stuff that we have to do. Do we take time for God? Do we take that few moments? When we go to God, do we expect an answer? Do we expect Him to answer us? Do we expect that answer to the prayer, to our need? When we pray, are what we praying for, are we sure that's what we want? Are we willing to accept what God gives us in answer to that prayer? For if our prayer is sincere, God will answer that prayer. And we best be prepared for that answer. Answers come in all different ways, in all different forms. Sometimes things happen in our life that are answered to the prayer. Things that cause us to reflect or strengthen our character. You know, a lot of times God just doesn't come in the middle of the night and say, "This is the answer to what you prayed about." But through life, through circumstances, through His leading, we get our answer. We need to be prepared to receive that answer. Do we have any reservations about prayer? Doubts? Is our faith lacking? Are we 100% sure that God hears us and answers? I'm not going to turn to it, but in Revelation, the 21st chapter, in the 8th verse, says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And again in Revelation, in the 22nd chapter, says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." First Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For ye are yet carnal." We still have that carnal mind. "For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Is there any envy? Is there any strife? Is there any division among us? I think it was Brother Glenn recently brought up to our minds once again that vision that Brother Hausnick had several years ago. And this vision and what Glenn brought out seemed to show that perhaps there are divisions amongst us. something that I think we need to think about. What about our hearts? And this is the makeup. This is the makeup of a spiritual mind. What we are. Our heart. Our very soul. Is there envy? Do we have envy? Perhaps of what someone else has? A possession? A talent? Our attitude. What about our attitude? Do we judge? Do we judge people? Do we gossip? Do we say things that hurt? Do we say things that are not necessary to be said? Sometimes, yes. What happens? What happens when we're envious or have strife or bitterness within us? It's a fertile ground for our enemy to sow those seeds of discontent and to drive us apart, to put wedges. Whatever that wedge may be, a feeling in our heart, whatever it may be, it's a fertile ground for Satan to plant that strife and that discontent, for making someone feel that this isn't a refuge. You know, it's funny. When things start to go wrong in our especially in our spiritual lives, one of the first things we do is withdraw. You know, and we start thinking, well, those people at church don't like me anyway. You know, I don't need to go. I can be spiritual at home. And all these crazy thoughts come into our hearts and our minds. Hundreds of them that would keep us from being where we're supposed to be. This is our refuge. This is our place. This is where we need to be. Someone said or done something to you that has hurt your feelings, to you or to someone you love. What's our reaction? What's our first reaction to somebody we think has said something or done something to, not only to ourselves, but to someone we care about? Perhaps anger. Hurt? Probably hurt first. We're probably hurt. Then we become angry, perhaps. We're frustrated. Perhaps we lash out at that person. But do we stop and try to analyze why that person perhaps said that thing or did that thing? Perhaps sometimes we need to find out. I remember an experience in my life where someone was really frustrating me. And I decided to pray about it. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, change this person. That was my first words, change this person. And I prayed that for quite a while and finally figured out, a little slow sometimes, took a while, finally found out that it wasn't that person that needed to change. It was me. I was the one that was wrong. And I thank the Lord that He changed my heart. He softened my heart, opened my understanding to that extent where I had an understanding of the situation. But sometimes we have to look within ourselves. Excuse me. Alma chapter 3. Beginning at the 27th verse, be page 314. Now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? I guess that's my question to each of us this morning. Have we spiritually been born? We've entered the waters of baptism, received forgiveness for our sins, have had the hands laid on us for the reception of the Holy Ghost. But have we been spiritually born of God? This is a question that I think we each need to ask ourselves. Have we really been spiritually born of God? We must have that change within our hearts and within our minds. Second Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Beginning at the third verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, or this world, has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the children of men. Those that are carnal, he blinds their minds. But they don't understand. They don't seek the truth. Our weapons are not of this world, are not the carnal weapons. But our weapons against Satan are the spiritual weapons. Those things of the Spirit, that sword of God, the Word of God, the spiritual nature, is our weapon. I don't think we can go out and change the laws and do those things that are necessary to perhaps turn this nation around. I don't think we can do that anymore. But we can pray. And we can live our lives as an example. And when that time comes, we can stand strong and faithful in this gospel in these latter days. Again, in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter. Beginning in the 14th verse. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's where we're different. You know, we're different than the natural man. The Lord has promised that we can receive the things of God. That we can receive the mind of Christ. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To be spiritually minded is to have the mind of Christ. Thinking the thoughts that are Christ. Desiring the things that Christ would desire. Treating each other the way Christ would treat us. We are to be Christ-like. If we have the mind of Christ, we are to be Christ-like. Hosea chapter 2. Beginning at the 45th verse. Excuse me. Page 223. And again, it's expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. And I would that ye should remember that whosoever among you that borroweth of his neighbor should return the thing which he borroweth. And I didn't start at the right place. 42nd verse. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is, for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that ye may walk guiltless before God, I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he has, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than that which he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. To retain a remission of our sins and to walk guiltless before God, we're to impart of our substance. To help those that stand in need, it says both spiritually and temporally. Support each other. And whatever our need may be, if we see a need, we need to try and care for that need. Spiritual need, I think, is the most important. If we see a need, especially amongst our brothers and sisters, if there's a need, let's reach out our hand. Support them. Lift them up. Whatever we do, let's not do or say anything that may discourage them or put them down or drive them away. We need to go the extra mile. Our calling is to support and to help one another. I'm not going to turn to it, but Alma, the fifth chapter, you begin in the 38th verse, it says we're to walk blameless before God. To walk blameless before God. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. Galatians in the fifth chapter. Twenty-second verse of the fifth chapter of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, and these are the things that we show to the world, that we show forth to the world. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. If you take a tree, an apple tree, and you prune it and you nurture it and you water it, you care for it, it brings forth fruit. If we nurture ourselves and care for ourselves and do that which would help us. You know, you don't take that apple tree and you don't, you know, trim it all. If you trim it too much, what's going to happen maybe? It could die. You have to trim it properly. If you don't water it, if you don't give it the nourishment it needs, it's going to die. The same with us. If we don't do the things that are proper, if we don't give ourselves the things that are necessary for life, we will die. The things of the Spirit. To the fruit of that Spirit. Nurturing that Spirit is within us. The fruit that we bear. Like that tree is going to give you a juicy, red, sweet apple. The fruit that we bear is love. Is joy. It's long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith. These are the things that God wants within His body. I believe anything else is not acceptable to Him. Meekness, temperance, or self-control. It says, against such there is no law. There's no law. This world cannot pass any law that can take that from us. That love and that joy and that peace. Those things that we show the world cannot be taken. When we walk close to God, these things are evident in our lives. We can see it. The world can see it. Again, it's a way of life. It's how we walk. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm Now I'm going to begin at the 14th verse. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat, as does a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Faith. Excuse me. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These are the things of the spiritual mind. We're to flee those youthful lusts of the flesh. Follow righteousness. And have faith and have that charity, that pure love of Christ as part of a spiritual mind. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. These are the words of Christ. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against any, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If we do not forgive one another of things that may have happened. And unquestionably, we have to unquestionably forgive each other. If we don't, our Father in heaven cannot forgive us. Perhaps the true test of that spiritual mind is that forgiveness. You know, there's examples, I think, in the Scripture of people that had a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. And I'm not going to turn to it or read it, but you find the reference in John, the 12th chapter, in the first five verses. And it's Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with this precious oil. Back in those days, well, let's read it. Maybe we can, John chapter 12, let's turn to that. John chapter 12, verse 1. When Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put in it. Now Mary gave no thought to the cost of this oil. She willingly, out of her heart, gave all that she had. The most precious thing probably that she possessed was this oil. This pound of ointment was equivalent to 12 ounces today. And the spikenard oil came from a plant grown in northern India. And it was very, very expensive, very costly. It was around $60, or about a year and a half wages for a common laborer back then. So somebody that was a laborer would take them a year and a half to buy that much oil that Mary was going to use on the feet of Christ. But Judas, his first thought was, well, we could sell that and give it to the poor. Which, if that was really what he felt within his heart, perhaps might not have been that bad of an idea. But that wasn't what he really wanted. He was a thief, and he wanted the money. That would have been money in the bag, and he carried the bag and used it for personal gain and personal things. It's funny that it wasn't long after Christ had told the disciples the persecutions that they were going to endure and the things they were going to have to suffer for his name's sake, that it wasn't long after that Judas betrayed him. Perhaps that was the final straw. Final straw. Do you know an interesting thing? Judas betrayed Christ for less than $20. That money today was worth less than $20. About 6 months' wages back then. Judas was carnal-minded. His heart, his desires were far, far from the Lord. The woman that threw in the two mites, that gave all she had, everything she had, her heart and her mind was for the Lord, for the work, for what good it could do, taking no thought for herself. These mites were worth about an eighth of a cent each. But it was all she had. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, a way of life. A walk in life, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't think that us doing this is unreasonable. It says, which is our reasonable service. Not ask us to do anything unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world. And perhaps those words ring truer today than they did 2,000 years ago. Be not conformed to this world. I don't know what sins there were back then or what things were there to entice people, but I'm sure that there were no greater than what we have. The marvels of modern technology have brought sin to our homes. It's there. We don't have to leave our home to partake of any sin this world has to offer. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That changing from the carnal mind to the spiritual mind. Renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Alma, the 17th chapter, it says to trust God. This is the third and fourth verse of the 17th chapter. I'm not going to read it. But it says to trust God. And if we trust God, we will walk righteously before Him, and He will support us in our trials. Now, God doesn't ask us to do anything just for the sake of doing it. There's always a benefit. There's always that promise. There's always something that God is going to do for us. If we walk righteously and have faith and love Him, He's going to support us in all our trials. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to close with this verse, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's the spiritual mind. He says to think on these things, not to think of the other, of the carnal things, not to think of the things that the world can offer us, those fleeting pleasures. Not to think of perhaps of those things that the advertisers tell us that we can't live without, that we can't be happy without. But think on those things of God. The things that are true, and the things that are honest, and the things that are just. The things that are pure and lovely and virtuous. Think on these things. Thank you.
Eight two in your Christmas book for the closing song. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we're most thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the message of the hour. We pray, Lord, that you'll always be with us. Give us the strength that we may escape the draw of the world, that we can walk in a spiritual life and we can put away the carnal aspects of our own lives. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will guide and direct us always, that you will help us to be forgiving and loving of one another. I pray, Lord, that we will be able to reach out to our brothers and sisters as well as reach out to the community and to each of those that are looking for the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you will be with us this day. As we're apart for a short time, that you will be with us, that our conversation and our actions will be pleasing unto you. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with our service this evening, that your Spirit will be there also to bless us, to direct us, and to guide us. Lord, I ask that you be with our missionaries as they're out in the field this very day, that you will work with them, that your Spirit will rest upon them. We thank you once again, Lord, for our brother Coons and the blessing that he's received, and that we may always rejoice when we hear such reports as we have heard this day. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.